The story is told of a man who was in his cabin in the middle of a terrible snowstorm when he heard this feeble scratching at his front door. He opened the door to see a half-frozen rattlesnake on his doorstep, begging to be let in from the bitter cold. And the man said to the snake, "I'm not going to let you in. You're a rattlesnake, and you'll bite me." "No, I won't," hissed the snake. "Just bring me in, get me warm, and I'll be your friend for life." Well, the man let the snake come in and even allowed him to rest on his chest by the fire to get warm. In just a little bit, the snake was completely comfortable, and he bit the man on the neck. And as the man was dying, he said, "You promised you wouldn't bite me and you'd be my friend for life." And the snake calmly replied, "But you knew I was a snake when you let me in." John chapter 8, verse 32, a simple text for today's message. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Today's message is a story about Mary that I've titled Believing the Impossible. It was impossible for things to happen in the manner they did concerning this young lady named Mary, the mother of Jesus. But what about Mary's story? What is it we know about her? Well, from Luke's gospel, we find a brief list of things about her as a person. First of all, her father's name was Eli. Second of all, she had a sister named Simone. And then third, she had a relative who is unspecified. Most people think she was a cousin named Elizabeth. And fourthly, she was a young lady. Some estimate Mary to be about 13 to 14 years old, and some say she might have been as old as 18 or 19 when the Messiah was born. Any of these ages would fit within the tradition of the day for young ladies to be married that young. That was very normal during Mary's day. When the story of Mary's life opens up, she is pledged to Joseph. Now, we call that being engaged in our culture today. But in this case, it meant a little more than what we call engagement. It meant that she had formally agreed to marry Joseph, but the wedding had not taken place yet. Now, between the date of the pledge and the date of the wedding feast, when the wedding did take place, it was a period that usually lasted 6 months to a year or so. It varied depending on the situation. During that period of time, the couple was considered to be married. They were even called husband and wife, but one, they did not live together. He lived with his parents, she lived with hers, and they did not consummate their marriage physically until after the wedding took place on that day. Now, as they lived with their parents during this particular time, it would be leading up toward a public wedding feast. And after that, they would then be living together as husband and wife. Luke chapters 1 and 2 happens against that background, telling us that Mary was a teenager living with her parents, presumably in Nazareth, and walking and waiting for a happy anticipation for the date of her wedding to take place. But now imagine, like teenagers everywhere would, she can hardly think about anything else. Imagine the excitement of this young woman as she prepares for her life with her husband-to-be. Now, suppose the wedding feast is still 4 or 5 months away, and then imagine how all of her thoughts would center on the same things that prospective brides today would think about. Guest lists, the decorations, fixing everything up, the food, the music, what we're going to wear, and so forth and so on. Mary could never have been happier as a young woman in her life. It was the most exciting time of her life, to be sure. Well, it was right at this point that God broke into the situation. He's about to ask an unknown teenage girl to take part in something that is so shocking that it would be totally unbelievable by the masses. What God is asking Mary to do will change her life forever. Gone are those happy dreams of a beautiful wedding, and gone are the days of the sweet anticipation. Gone are the carefully thought out plans for the wedding feast, and gone are the hopes for the most beautiful wedding in the world and the most wonderful man who ever lived. Gone are all of her girlish visions of a house full of children conceived in love and raised in tender care. She will be married, but not before the rumors spread through the countryside about her baby that was born before marriage. There will be children, but her family will rest on an uneasy cloud of dark suspicion about what really happened. It'll all happen, but not the way Mary anticipated. Luke chapters 1, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38 tells us this whole story. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel named Gabriel to Nazareth. That was a town in Galilee, and this virgin was pledged, as the Bible said, to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." What a statement. You're highly favored and the Lord is with you. Well, then the angel also said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is now in her sixth month of pregnancy. Nothing from God will ever fail." What a tremendous response to the questions of a young lady who said, "How can this be? For I have never known a man." A technical question, I guess you could say, because there was no way she could be pregnant. She had never had relations with a man. But you know, Mary said, and she could have answered a lot of things, a lot of ways, but Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And at that moment, the angel left her. Well, these verses stress two important facts about Mary. First one, she's a virgin. Verse 27 mentions that fact two times. The Greek word here is parthenos, and that leaves no room for doubt about the issue of virginity. It means a young woman of marriageable age who has never had relations with a man. Secondly, Mary has no idea about what's to happen. She's completely in the dark, without a clue that her life is about to be changed in this manner forever. The other fact we need to know is at this point that Mary and Gabriel are about to have a conversation, which Gabriel does most of the talking, and after which Mary will begin to believe that the impossible is about to happen. Gabriel says, "You're going to have a baby." And imagine what it would have been like for Mary as she stood there in the middle of the afternoon on her way to the well to draw water. And as she repeats it time and time again in her mind, the words that she heard from the angel. This time, think about it as you would if you were a 13-year-old teenager up to 19 years old. And imagine you in that situation, a young lady engaged to be married, planning for a happy wedding, and to be confronted by an angel. Imagine what that must have been like. That would have been some kind of a greeting. Can you imagine? She's on her way to the well, and, you know, the angel says to her, "You are favored of God. You're favored of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him, this son, the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will never end." What a greeting! Imagine meeting an angel and him saying something to you like that in the middle of the afternoon when you've got all these plans for all your life ahead. What kind of a conversation opener would you call that? Rather an angelic shock, wouldn't you say? I think I would. Well, what do you say back to Gabriel? How do you respond? Remember, you're a teenager. You don't really understand all of this. You might have a clue what's going on, but you know, it's mid-afternoon, you're on your way to the well, you're waiting to see Joseph that night, and, you know, your life just seems to be perfect. And now here's this angel, this stranger, with the most preposterous-sounding thing you've ever heard in your life. So what do? Do you argue? Do you ask for clarification? What are you talking about? Do you call 911? Do you say, "Who are you and how'd you get in my backyard?" Do you just laugh out loud at the preposterous idea he's proposing? How do you respond? I don't think any of us could really blame Mary if she had answered with any of those responses. But that's not what she did. Mary, in fact, passes over all the hard stuff. When Gabriel says, He'll be called the Son of the Most High. She doesn't ask what that means or why she was picked for such an incredibly high honor. None of these ordinary concerns seems to affect her in the least, and only that one technical question did she ask. How can this be, since I am a virgin? This is a perfectly natural question. Mary is betrothed, but she's not formally married, and she is a virgin. How can she get pregnant and bear a son? It's instructive to note that Mary does not doubt the angel's word at this point, even though it must have sounded incredible to her. She believed what the angel said was true, and her only question had to do with how it was going to happen, not why, or if, or I don't believe it, but how is it going to happen? In essence, she said to Gabriel, "All right, I'm willing to do my part, but just explain to me how we'll handle this one little problem." I can imagine. What faith, what incredible faith from a young lady who loved God. That's trusting God when the facts argue against him. Well, since Mary would likely have doubts about all of this, Gabriel also mentioned that as he called attention to her relative, likely a cousin as some thinks, Elizabeth, and now she is in her 6th month of pregnancy, which is going to result in the birth of John the Baptist, even though she had been barren and she and Zacharias were both advanced in years. We kind of estimate they're probably around 70 years old and she's past childbearing years. But God said, "You're going to have a child." And she is now in the 6th month of that pregnancy. "Mary, if you doubt my word," Gabriel said, "just take a look at Elizabeth. She's expecting her first child, even though she's way too old to have children." If God can do that for her, don't you think he can do it for you? That brings us to verse 37. It's a great Christmas verse that's often overlooked at this time of the year. Nothing is impossible with God. He's able to do anything he decides to do, and if he wants to cause a virgin to conceive, he certainly can do that. Well, within the church, Mary is usually either placed up on a pedestal where she is almost worshipped, or in other circles, she's completely ignored, almost as unimportant. We mention her once a year when we tell the story of the birth of Christ, and that's kind of the end of it. But you know, the truth is, Mary was an incredible young woman who should get the recognition she deserves. She's not God. She's not an extension of God. She was but a faithful young woman who simply believed God and said yes when God said, "I want you to do the impossible." And God, through her, accomplished the impossible. She said yes to God, yes to the impossible, yes to the plan of God. Do you think her heart skipped a beat when she said yes? Well, there she is, a teenager with her head tilted high or her hands trembling just a bit and wide-eyed and nervous and open-mouthed and questioning but not afraid and wondering but not terrified and unsure but not certain. I'm sure she was human being. That much I know. And when the angel said nothing is impossible with God, I think Mary took a deep breath and said, "Be it unto me as you have said." And with those words, Christmas came to the world. Mary gave birth to a child in Bethlehem. All these things were just the beginning because Mary could never have known what the future would hold. Before it was all over, she would experience heartache and opposition, slander and confusion and anguish and despair and loneliness beyond anything that is humanly imaginable. In the end, she'd have to face the greatest pain a mother can endure when she would watch her son die on a cruel cross. Mary couldn't have known all these things in advance, but perhaps if she'd known it, she might not have said yes. But it's just as well she didn't know. Sometimes we say, "I wish I knew what the future holds for me," but you really don't want to know. It's far better that we don't know all of what life will bring us in the next 10 or 15 years. Mary didn't know the full cost of saying yes. But having made her decision, she never looked back. These two aspects of her life may be the greatest things we can say about Mary. First, she believed God when it was impossible. And two, she never looked back. When God says, "Are you willing to believe the impossible?" Mary said, "Yes, I am." And without that yes, there would be no Christmas. There would be no salvation. There would have been no God incarnate in the flesh. I have no doubt that Mary probably somewhere along the line asked God, why me? Why choose me? Why should God choose an obscure peasant woman in the same out-of-the-way village as the chosen vehicle to bring his son into the world? There are a lot of answers that have absolutely nothing to do with Mary, but there is one answer that has everything to do with her. I believe God chose Mary because he trusted her. He knew she was willing to believe the impossible and to obey God fully. He also knew she was willing to pay the price for that belief in him. He knew she was willing to bear a child out of wedlock in order to bring God's son into the world, to bear God's son the way God brought him into the world. Mary said yes to a lot of shame and to some glory. She said yes to God's power, and she said yes to the impossible. Saying yes brought her a burden, 33 years of turmoil and heartache that ended as she watched Christ crucified on a cross. But she also saw him be resurrected from the dead 3 days later. Saying yes brought her incredible joy. She was the mother of the Son of God. Saying yes brought her this reward. Among women, there's never been anyone greater than Mary. If somehow Mary could be here today and we could ask her that question, was it worth it? I can almost tell you with everything in me, Mary would say absolutely yes. Mary then stands as a model for all believers, but especially for women. She is a model of openness to great possibilities. Mary is a model of faith in the face of many natural doubts. And I have to ask myself, as Mark Lowry did one time when he wrote these powerful words, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day save our sons and daughters? Mary, did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Mary, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect Lamb? That sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. The Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin, lived a life as a human being, going about doing good for 3 1/3 years of his life in his ministry, to end his life by being crucified at the hand of his own creation. Those whom he created put him to death so that we could have eternal life. He was resurrected from that tomb on that Sunday morning. He lives today and makes intercession for you and I. Today, in heaven, Mary does know. She knows and experiences her Son, the God of the universe. And you can experience him also. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, I pray today, this moment, that you would acknowledge him. Acknowledge the fact that you know he was born of a virgin, that he lived and died at the hands of his own creation, and that he rose again so that we may have life and life more abundantly. Accept Christ today, and I promise you, your Christmas will be more merry than it has ever been.